Hey, good morning, folks. Jay Martin here. And if you don't recognize my voice, because that's a little hoarse, I did have COVID 2 weeks ago, and I am over that. I was at a large engagement party gathering last night, which involved some shout talking. And as such, my voice is a little hoarse, but I've got it. But hang in there with me this morning, for I'm glad to be with you. It is Sunday morning, of course. It is a rainy Sunday, February the 12th, 2023. It's Valentine week. It's kind of in the middle of the throes of winter, and there's a cold rain that's coming in this Super Bowl Sunday that I hope does not dampen your spirits. Lord God, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving for having a voice to sing your praises, to declare your majesty, to invite those who listen, and to invite myself back into your presence. So Father, we come before you now. We bring our whole selves, our fears, our praises, our thanksgivings, our anxieties, our frustrations. Lord, you call us to be real and transparent. May we do so today in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin this morning with a reading from Psalm 135, and I'm going to share with you the first seven voices. I keep thinking about my voice. Seven verses. And it begins with this. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him, in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain. He brings out the wind from his storehouses. May the name of the Lord be praised, and may the reading of his word bring fruit in your life and in mine. And the psalmist in this case it just could not help with the overflow of basically singing hallelujah. And as I remind you, and you may remember this from previous garden talks or fireside chats, and it's a fireside chat this morning, when we hear praise the Lord, when we hear hallelujah, it's not just that speaker praising the Lord. It's a declarative invitation. It's saying, you praise the Lord, for he's worthy of praise. So I don't know where you are this morning, and this is going to actually be a fairly disjointed talk. I'm not preaching a sermon so much this morning, and I'll tell you why. There are some dear friends who live literally out my back door about 300 yards, whose names are Mark and Jan Hamblin. And they have been a family that we have known in our 21 years in Washington and have come to value and do life with. And Mark and I have done mission trips and done church leadership, have done small groups, have played a lot of golf. They have three adult sons. We have four adult sons. Jan has worked for years at our local hospital, primarily coordinating the volunteer teams that come, and whether it's the old candy stripers or they go by different names now, but Jan has been semi-retired for the past several months because of a cancer diagnosis. And they are very transparent with that diagnosis. And she, some 2.5 years ago, was diagnosed with lung cancer. And there was a surgery which seemed to eradicate most of it. She went back for a scan in September. And in the process of doing an evaluation, she had a severe headache. They determined that she had a metastatic tumor in her brain. And the tumor was removed, but some cancer remained. And long story short, it was a very grave diagnosis. Well, in the months that have passed, they received extraordinary care, extraordinary prayer. And there's been some medicinal miracles going on. And they have chosen this morning at Church of the Good Shepherd to share their story, to share about treasures in unusual places. And it's going to be kind of an interview setting. And I'm going to take in some bar stools from my kitchen and kind of ask them the who, what, when, where, and whys of their story. And I hope to record that in a manner that I can post on a website and send out to you. But in the meantime, I'm going to share a couple of reflections that surround Mark and Jan's story, the passages that will be read at Good Shepherd. We're in this Mountains of Isaiah series. And last week, again, I was to be in Boston with my mom and sisters and first cousin Elizabeth at my Uncle Rob's funeral. And because of COVID, I stayed behind. That gathering was extraordinary on so many fronts, but I wasn't with you last week. I'm with you this week, and this is going to feel more podcast than sermon, because I'm going to read a couple of book excerpts. I'm going to read from the Word, and hopefully you'll find some meaning for your cold and chilly Sunday. The passage for the day that will be read before Mark and Jan share is from Isaiah 33, and just three verses. Isaiah 33:6 says this, He, the Lord, will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So we're going to talk about treasure in unexpected places, and the Lord being that sure foundation. You've heard teachings on building your house on the rock or the sand, but the Lord is the only sure foundation. And that word sure means, you know, it's sunk in concrete. It's down in the bedrock. And not only that, a rich store of what? These three things: salvation, the saving nature of God, the wisdom of God, not just knowledge, but how to evaluate experience and truth and apply it in our lives, and of knowledge. Knowledge in and of itself is sort of value neutral, but knowledge filtered through wisdom and anchored in the Lord's foundation is absolutely critical to live an abundant life and overflow in His grace. And then this final phrase in this verse, Isaiah 33:6, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is the key to this treasure. So it's setting aside our own desire to be God and to say, God, help. There was a little book that I've come across in the last several years. Some of you may have read. It's become an animated movie, and it's about a horse, a mole, a boy, and a fox. And it's written by Charlie Mackesy, who is an English writer, and it's beautifully illustrated. And one of the lines in the story, and I can't remember which character says this, probably the mole who loves cake. It's a good read. He says, you know, asking for help is the bravest thing you can do. And so if you're in a place of upright, steadfast self-reliance, you know, and you're listening to this, you're looking for help, not from Jay Martin, but you're looking for help from Jesus. And He alone is that sure foundation. A couple of more verses on down in chapter 33 of Isaiah. This is the man, is how it begins. This is the man, the woman, who will dwell on the heights. And remember, I'm in a mountain series, Montreat and Isaiah and Zion, for that matter. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. His bread will be supplied, his water will not fail him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. Once again, may God bless to our reading and our understanding His holy word. So you're sitting here with me, and whether you're riding a car or sitting over a coffee in your home warming up on a chilly, rainy day like I am, my invitation to you is to be content consumers of, hopefully I'm sharing something meaningful and beneficial, and if I'm reading from God's Word, I am. Whether any of my thoughts make sense or not, God's Word stands as that firm foundation. But I'm also here to encourage you to be a sojourner in faith as the Lord intends. And what do I mean by that? On a rainy day, it's fit to go back into my acrostic swim. We are called in the Lord to serve one another. That's what we're made to do, and we find joy in doing so. We're called in the Lord to invest in intimate one-on-one time, and that's hopefully what you're doing in your daily readings, in your prayer and meditation, and in perhaps in consuming my content, listening to your pastor, listening to podcasts, to things that fill you up and encourage you. We're called to also to meet in life-giving circles. I mean, many of you will have a Super Bowl gathering tonight, and that's just going to be fun and commercial watching, and I don't even know what the halftime show is, and there'll be familiar food and beverage and whatnot, and I don't know who you're rooting for, Chiefs or Eagles, but regardless, it's a gathering time, it's a meeting time, and we have experienced in Washington such a valuable community, and over the last years at Church of the Good Shepherd, there has been an outbreak of small group circles, and Mark and Jan Hamblin, who will share at Good Shepherd, they have chosen, even in the wake of this dire diagnosis, not to run off to the hills or run off to the islands and just, you know, party like, you know, the end is coming, even though the end may come soon. But they have hope to not to believe beyond that, obviously. And they have great diagnosis, a miracle to report as of this Thursday, a clean scan. But they choose to meet and they choose to gather. And, you know, again, this is a cliche, but believers need to meet in circles as well as rows. Circle as well as rows. Need to meet around tables and not just over talks or over messages. And the W of that swim analogy, serve, is to worship. We are to worship. And part of worship is actually singing. So I'm here to, I've got kind of a three-pronged message this morning. I've got part of it has to do with Mark and Jan. Part of it has to do with what I'm about to read to you. So I came across a book written by a pastor from Nashville who's also an author named Scott Sauls. And Scott's a Presbyterian pastor. I don't know him personally. He's got some Tar Heel connections. He's pastor to some dear friends, Margaret and Anderson Spickard and family. And he's just a quality guy and a quality writer. And he's very humble and just profound. But I was introduced to a recent writing of his, which is simply entitled, it's a book. It's called Beautiful People Don't Just Happen. Beautiful People Don't Just Happen by Scott Sauls. And the subtitle is How God Redeems Regret, Hurt, and Fear in the Making of Better Humans. How God Redeems Regret, Hurt, and Fear in the Making of Better Humans. And it's not just a good title. It's a phenomenal book. And in chapter 6, he's gone through this journey of why I write the book and who needs it. And it's beautiful. But he's talking about worship in chapter 6. And it's entitled Why We Sing. And there's some excerpts that I want to read to you this morning. So I'm really here to, in an individual way, point you to corporate worship. He begins this chapter by saying, has it ever seemed strange to you that people of faith sing together? He says, besides at concerts and in bars, people singing together can seem awkwardly out of place. It's especially true if singing is not their area of expertise. And you're hearing me with my froggy voice, and I'm going to sing out this morning, but it's certainly not worthy of leading. But he says this, he says, if a group of accountants burst into song about the glories of math, or a football team about the wonders of shoulder pads, or culinary students about the riches of butter, most would assume the singers had lost their minds. What makes singing to and about God any different, especially when so much congregational singing is done off-key? Do I hear an amen? When I'm up in front on a Sunday morning, I flip off my microphone switch, if I can remember to do so, to mute, because I don't want the broadcast to be led by Jay's croaky voice. Even if it's not a croaky voice, it's a croaky voice. But why is singing, Scott Sauls goes on, considered more normal than weird? Christians sing for many reasons. One is because we recognize God as an artist and ourselves as creatives made in His image. When we express ourselves creatively, we honor our Maker. We affirm our humanity. He goes on by saying Jesus is revealed as the warrior who saves us by slaying the dragon, the priest who rescues and marries us all, the bridegroom, the beauty who kisses the beast in all of us. Jesus takes center stage as the hero in the happily ever after fairy tale that is also true. Many of the Psalms begin with this headline, for the director of music. Music is a universally accessible love language and centerpiece of all peoples, places, and cultures. It's meaningful because it instructs us while also moving us. Do you get that? Music instructs us with the lyrics while moving us in terms of melody. It is one thing to read the words of Isaiah 9. Okay, Isaiah 9 is a prophetic verse, and we read it back in December. It's an Advent verse, you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, for younger generation, you may not be familiar with Handel's Messiah, but if you are, there is a crescendo of music that Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, that will bring the hairs on your neck to full attention and will move you to tears. German theologian Nietzsche astutely observed, music is moral law. It gives soul to the universe, wings to the mind, flight to the imagination, charm to sadness, and life to everything. It is the essence of order and leads us to all that is good, just, and beautiful, of which is the invisible but nevertheless dazzling, passionate, and eternal form. A key to this little subset of the message this morning about why we sing and why I invite you to gather in worship and sing passionately is this. In our singing, we delight in the goodness, beauty, love, and excellencies of God. We also delight in and spur on one another's enrichment and flourishing. As Paul affirms in his letter to the church at Ephesus, and I'll read this at weddings periodically, and out of Ephesians chapter 3, it says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scott, in this chapter, he says, why go on a rabbit trail about music? What relevance does singing have in a book about regret, hurt, fear, and weariness that they create? Great question. So what difference does music make? And he gives this answer. He says, everything, everything. Redeeming the voices that weary us requires the volume be turned down on the lies that suggest God resents us, that He's ambivalent towards our sorrows, that He will not come through for us in the end. So we turn down the lies in music. We turn up the volume in the truths that put hurt, fear, regret in proper perspective. Sometimes we need a holy roar from our Christian mentors and peers to inspire and empower us in the saving health of Christ. That roar can be most clearly and felt most deeply when we gather to sing. So in my own journey, my own healing journey, you know, 16 years ago, going back to the rescue redemption of our marriage, for Gene and me both, there were certain albums, certain CDs, certain music. For me, it was Jaden Lavick. For her, it was a Sarah Groves CD, which just sang over us truth. And there's a passage out of the prophet Zephaniah that says, the Lord sings over us. I ran into a couple several years ago at a concert, a Christian concert, a group called 10th Avenue North, and we knew a bit of their story. And as they were waiting in line to meet the artist, the lead singer, they said, you know, this music saved our marriage. And it was a simple album with a song entitled, This Is Where the Healing Begins. But music is vital and music is powerful. And I want to invite you into listening to music which inspires, which points you in the right direction. For all music pretty much asks some theological question one way or the other. But I just want to encourage you to reflect along those lines. There is a... there's another paragraph, and then I'll transition out of this music moment. Another paragraph that relates to C.S. Lewis. And you know how I feel about C.S. Lewis and Narnia and that whole journey. C.S. Lewis, Scott Sauls records, who early in his Christian life got irritated by the practice of singing in church, maybe you're in that place, later changed his tune, he says, pun intended, and affirmed how we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Our praise of God in singing completes the enjoyment of God. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. If one could really and fully praise anything to perfection, utterly get out in poetry or music or paint the upsurge of appreciation which almost burst you, indeed the object would be fully appreciated and our delight would have attained perfect development. In our singing, we delight in the goodness, beauty, love, and excellencies of God. As Paul affirms, would be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So once again, I'm inviting you to worship in song. I'm saying that worship is going to be a part of heaven. You know, we went this summer to a kind of a transcendent concert with my sisters in Atlanta, and by this band called Coldplay that just has the capacity to fill up a stadium and sing. It's not a Christian band per se, but it was just this transcendent experience with 55,000 people, which was mostly just extraordinarily positive. There is a song called Raise a Hallelujah. It's a contemporary chorus of over the past 10 years, which became the anthem of healing for a young man who was 8 years old with a brain bleed in our congregation named Blake Colley. And his parents in that children's ICU for 18 days instructed the nursing staff to play music constantly. And Raise a Hallelujah became their anthem. It became, in the presence of our enemies, we raise a hallelujah, we drive back darkness, we raise a hallelujah. That Psalm, the 135 that I just read, was hallelujah, praise the Lord. Job records, or is recorded as saying in the aftermath of his suffering, he said, you know, even though he slay me, yet will I praise him. And that's a hard place to be. But so I'm inviting you into song, and I'm inviting you into song in the midst of eternity. And for Mark and Jan, you know, one of the realities that hit them when they got this diagnosis last fall was they invited me over to plan a funeral within weeks of the diagnosis, actually within days, because weeks could have been her earthly horizon. And in that joyful gathering, yes, joyful, to plan her funeral, there was talk about music, and she said, I want it to be thankful. I want it to be praiseworthy. And there was one country song that she wanted sung, and it was a Leanne Womack song from years ago, simply entitled, I Hope You Dance. And it's a powerful lyric, and it's a powerful invitation into the dance of faith. I hope you give faith a chance. I hope you never take sunsets and sunrises and ocean spray and mountain vistas for granted. It was inviting her listeners into the spirit of eternity through music. Through music. So we're invited into the spirit of eternity, and Mark and Jan will do that. And once again, I'm going to do my best to offer that up to you in a recorded fashion at a later date. But now I'm just kind of summarizing it, and I'm talking about how music is involved. And the third leg of this three-legged message stool this morning is coming from another source, and it came from another encounter this week. And so hopefully you're hanging with me in sort of podcast fashion. But so I've got the Mark and Jan component to my day. I've got the power of Isaiah in finding treasure in the fear of the Lord. We've got Scott Sauls in Beautiful People Don't Just Happen, speaking of the nature of collective worship giving us strength. And finally, I got a text from a family in the church this week about their high school son, who was kind of at a crossroads place, and they were asking me to have coffee with him simply to kind of get a finger on the pulse of where he is at the crossroads of life. And I did so on Wednesday morning and had a delightful visit. And this young man was looking me in the eye and just straight up and was talking about hearing voices which pointed him in destructive places and being at a crossroads and was fearful about what happened after high school. And, you know, he'd been through some varied familial situations which had left him without much of a consistent father figure. And I wasn't trying to be that in an hour coffee time. But one thing that I was led to do with him was to point him in a direction at his crossroads of walking in the ancient paths of fellowship with the Lord, even the Lord that he said, I said, you know, I felt comfortable enough at one point to say, hey, where do you, you know, what are you doing with God right now? And he said, well, you know, I've started praying at bedtime and I've started praying over meals again. And I'm like, that's great. He is delighting in that. But I'm gonna nudge you, I'm gonna urge you, I'm gonna encourage you to go deeper. And one of the areas that I encourage someone at the crossroads to do is to go back 30 years to the book Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren, that sold 40 million copies. And if you're at a place like that and you're at a crossroads and you want a 40-day deep dive, it's really only 3 pages a day. So come on, content consumers, you can handle 3 pages a day. And I agreed with this young man that I would read the book with him again. And I've probably read it half a dozen times. And each time I find something new because I'm a man of short memory and because it's God's word and it's truth. But I came across day 4 today, and I'm actually one day behind, but God's full of grace and mercy. And the chapter is entitled Made to Last Forever, and it's chapter 4 in Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren. And as Mark and Jan come to share a good shepherd, and I read this chapter this morning, just more out of my covenant with this young man, I'm like, thank you, God, for making everything connect. So I'm going to read a couple of pages of Purpose Driven Life, chapter 4, and hopefully I'm giving you a Super Bowl Sunday buffet of areas to dive deep into. Order Beautiful People Don't Just Happen by Scott Sauls. You can find it on Amazon, $10, paperback, just came out. You can pull off your shelves, and you probably have one, A Purpose-Driven Life. There are 40 million copies out there. Rick Warren gives all the profits to charity. But a few paragraphs out of chapter 4 to give you encouragement for your day. He begins with Scripture. God has planted eternity in the human heart, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Surely God would not have created such a being as man to exist only for a day. No, no, man was made for immortality. Abraham Lincoln, how about that? That was a surprise, but a beautiful surprise. Rick begins chapter 4 by saying this, this life is not all there is. Life on earth is just the dress rehearsal before the real production. You will spend far more time on the other side of death in eternity than you will here. Earth is the staging area, the preschool, the tryout for your life in eternity. It is the practice workout before the actual game, the warm-up lap before the race begins. This life is preparation for the next. At most, you will live 100 years on earth, but you will spend forever in eternity. Your time on earth, as Sir Thomas Brown said, is, quote, but a small parenthesis in eternity. You are made to last forever. The Bible says God has planted eternity in the human heart. You have an inborn instinct that longs for immortality. This is because God designed you in His image to live for eternity. Even though we know everyone eventually dies, death always seems unnatural and unfair. The reason we should live forever is that God wired our brains for that desire. One day your heart will stop beating. That will be the end of your body and your time on earth, but it will not be the end of you. Your earthly body is just a temporary residence for your spirit. This is cool. The body calls your earthly body a tent, but refers to your future body as a house. Get that contrast? Earthly body, tent, heavenly body, a house. The Bible says, when this tent we live in, our body here on earth is torn down, God will have a house in heaven for us to live in, a home He Himself has made, which will last forever. While life on earth offers many choices, eternity offers only two. Heaven or hell. Your relationship to God on earth will determine your relationship to Him in eternity. If you learn to love and trust God's Son, Jesus, you will be invited to spend the rest of eternity with Him, and you already are. On the other hand, if you reject His love, forgiveness, and salvation, you essentially are rejecting fellowship with God for all eternity. C.S. Lewis said, C.S. Lewis tends to pop up everywhere, doesn't he? There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "All right then, have it your way." God is not going to coerce us into following Him. That's why the invitation is to follow, and after following, then to believe. When you fully comprehend that there's more to life than just here and now, and you realize that life is just preparation for eternity, you will begin to live differently. You will start living in the light of eternity, and that will color how you have to handle every relationship, task, and circumstance. Suddenly, many activities, goals, and even problems that seemed so important will appear trivial, petty, and unworthy of your attention. The closer you live to God, the smaller everything else appears. I'm going to stop right there in that chapter 4 of Purpose Driven Life and offer this up. Friends, this, and it may be bright and sunshiny, and you may be on an island somewhere, and good for you. But even as I sit by this warm fire in this on a rainy Sunday, and it promises to be rainy, and on rainy Sundays, I'm always like, nobody's going to come to church, and we always have a full house. And I'm just very thankful for people coming through the rain and parking in the muddy parking lot and just doing what it takes to get there, not for duty's sake, but for life-giving sake. I encourage you to sing today. I encourage you to sing in a gathering. I encourage you to sing with your radio. I encourage you to put on songs which inspire and which point you to that which is noble and admirable and praiseworthy and excellent. I pray that in light of your fears that you will realize that the reverence, the fear of the Lord is the rich storehouse of treasure, and that treasure is wisdom, and that treasure is knowledge, and that treasure is salvation. Friends, you are not alone. You've got the power of resurrection within, and God has given you His Spirit as your advocate, as your comforter, as your enlightener as to the promises of His Word. Don't skip along the surface. Take time today and each day to plumb the depths of the abundant knowledge of God, which brings abundant life, which is too big for your soul to contain. So you will overflow it to your friends, to your family, to those who you gather with around the Super Bowl feast tonight. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for my voice, which held up for 26 minutes, and for all the hearers that they might find oneness and wholeness in you. In Jesus' name, amen.